Welcome to First Formation, spiritual exercise for Christian soldiers looking to get the fuck up and pray. Join Pew Pew HQ every weekday morning to hear the good news through grunts and with grunts, in the unity of the Holy Spirit as one church, forever and ever. Fall in. Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 through 23. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Succoth and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield-bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out drawn up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came forward and took his stand, morning and evening. And Jesse said to David, his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went, as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked to them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Good morning and welcome to the first Thursday of Eastertide. This is Brother Logan broadcasting from Laguna Beach, California. This morning's readings come to us from Psalm 150, 1 Samuel 17, and Acts 5. And the New Testament reading is really short, and the connection that it has with the Old Testament reading is just as brief. And essentially, Peter and just a small number of the apostles, well, it's not clear. In verse 13, it says, none of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. None of the rest of whom? Is that the apostles? And if it's them, is it Peter and who else? But they were afraid of coming to Solomon's portico, the court of the Gentiles in the temple. The court of the Gentiles was open to others, but it was also liturgical space. There was the quarter for the Nazarites, the quarter for the lepers, the quarter for the priests, and the quarter for, I want to say, the women, perhaps. So it was an open space, an open courtyard, but it was also, you know, it was right in front of the temple, where the temple police, the enforcers, the Jewish enforcers, who were not priests, but who worked on behalf of the priests, the Sadducees, it was right there. And so if people were afraid of joining Peter and some of the apostles, it was probably because of the temple police. And the temple police are the ones who came and arrested Jesus. And they're not, they have the support of, they certainly have the support of the Sadducees, but Rome doesn't really give a shit about them. They're not Roman soldiers, and they are not part of the cohort in Jerusalem at Fort Antonia. And so when it says that people were afraid, they were afraid because what Peter and the other apostles were doing was stoking, a little bit of stoking the fire, not enticing, but certainly cajoling the Sadducees, who had the social and political power in Jerusalem and Judea. You were tempting fate by doing the things that the apostles were doing. What they were doing was talking about Jesus. They were talking about, the Israelite tradition, how Jesus fits into it. And the Sadducees very much were in bed with the system. When the temple is later destroyed, about 40 years after Jesus is killed, it is because the Sadducees saw the writing on the wall and the anti-imperialist sentiment in Judea, among the Jewish people, both urban and rural, and then they're opportunists. They kind of switch sides, and they help organize this ragtag rebellion, which fails miserably. But at the time when Peter and the apostles are doing what they're doing, they're very much benefiting from the Roman system, and they want it to remain in place. And what's more is that the Sadducees are made up of about three families. Three families who just kind of assumed the high priesthood. They're not Levitical. They have not descended from Aaron, so they don't belong as high priests. It's become a political appointment. And so they are going to defend their political power by whatever means necessary. And the trouble in the earliest church doesn't come from the Romans. It comes from the religious elites, the Sadducees. And so when they are afraid of joining them, that's why. Because stirring up, angering the Sadducees is going to get, bring heat on them, and also possibly get them killed, because the Sadducees, the religious establishment, like Caiaphas, they're the ones who effectively had Jesus killed. Pilate tries to wash his hands. The centurion in charge of the cohort, who would have been the judge in the case, Longinus, he's the one who says in all the Gospels, surely this man is innocent, or son of God, it varies. But to parallel this passage with David and Goliath, it's foreshadowing the fear that the Israelites felt at Goliath and who didn't dare join Goliath in battle because of what is perceived to be a clear threat. You know, you could even suggest that it's a callback to when Joshua and Caleb come back and all the, 10 of the 12 spies are like, we can't do this. We're afraid. We won't dare to join with God and take the promised land. Even though Joshua and Caleb are like, let's just do it. Let's do it. God's on our side. And David will very soon, if the reading follows for tomorrow, he'll say something similar, like, how dare you insult God? God is with us. And Peter similarly knows that God is on his side when it comes to preaching the good news to the poor. Right there, in the danger zone of the temple in Solomon's portico, the porch of Solomon. And so it's telling that many people won't join them, whether that's, I can't quite tell if it's some of the other apostles or just kind of most people who won't join them because they saw what happened to Jesus. Or it's, most of the Israelites who won't join Goliath in battle. We prefer so often to stand at a distance and just watch the train wreck of whoever it is that decides to do the thing that we're all afraid of, even though we know that that thing is the right thing, that thing is a good thing. And sometimes we try and prevent the person from doing the good thing. Sometimes we get we hold too closely to our own life and to our own livelihood and to our own status quo, and we interrupt the good thing that God is doing because that thing is unknown, and it might disrupt the benefits and the stability that we're used to. But God doesn't call us to stability. God calls us to follow God. And sometimes that is into, the lion's den or the furnace or the cross. But God always gives us the means to bear witness to God's own glory. It doesn't mean we'll survive. Survival is not the point. But God, being glorified, sometimes calls us to those places that are dangerous, whether that's Solomon's portico, whether that's to the battlefield, whether that's to, confront abuse or injustice. God gives us the means to do it, and in doing so, we glorify God. A prayer for the mission of the church from the Book of Common Prayer. Ever-living God, whose will it is that all should come to you through your Son, Jesus Christ, inspire our witness to him, that all may know the power of his forgiveness and the hope of his resurrection, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for falling into First Formation, where PewPewHQ shares morning prayers for the humble, hardy folk caught in the crosshairs of God and country. If you like what you've heard, you can participate in one of the three following ways. First, you can support the podcast at patreon.com/pewpewhq. You can contribute as little as a dollar a month, and you can cancel at any time if I ever piss you off. Second, you can become a co-host by recording a lectionary reading for a future episode. Instructions will be provided, and you don't have to be a grunt to collaborate with PewPewHQ in this or any way. Finally, you can also record and send prayer requests of a minute or less. Prayers can be included in the episode, read anonymously if you wish, or kept private for me to pray for off-air. So there you have it, three ways to participate in First Formation. I hope you'll continue to listen, even if I can't convince you to jump in. This has been Brother Logan Isaac, always faithful, always family. Semper Familia.